Welcome to the Nations Church podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
I hope you guys got something out of the last couple of weeks of messages. What's on your mind? Have you guys been up to speed with that? Well, if you haven't, please dial into YouTube and catch up on that. And we've just had lots of people just contact us, thanking us for what God has been speaking to them about in that whole season as well. And those sermons, it's really not about us preaching. It's really about the Word of God transforming your life. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to read Isaiah chapter 54. I get people to stand because I just love honoring the Word of God. The Word of God is worthy of honor. Isaiah 54 verse 1. It says, "Sing, barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in their desolate cities. Do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame." Say with me, you will not be put to shame. "Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth and remember no more the reproach of your widowhood." Can we give God a big shout of praise for that incredible promise? Beautiful. Grab your seat. This is a prophetic chapter that's written by the prophet Isaiah. He in fact writes of the way that God will treat with and deal with his people after they've been in captivity in Babylon, even before they got into captivity. And what I love about Old Testament prophetic books is that it gives us assurance that all that God wants for every believer to experience today, he prophesied and foretold of it even before Jesus came. So how much more so those of us who are now in Christ get to experience all that God had promised in the Old Testament. And the Israelites had rebelled and they turned away from God. And in that rebellion and turning away from God, they'd become vulnerable and exposed. That's a whole different sermon altogether of, you know, you become vulnerable and exposed when you do turn away from God. And within 1 year, the Babylonians had destroyed all that they had built across many generations, had taken them captive, and all of the heritage and all of that had completely been disbanded and destroyed. And God restores his people and he gives them a promise out of Isaiah chapter 54 about the way that he would treat them. And as I begin to read passages of scripture like this in the Old Testament of God's heart towards a rebellious people, God's heart towards a people that are really dysfunctional and broken and have a lot of stuff going on, it's apparent to me that being human is messy. Yeah. Come on. We've all at one point in our lives, whether it's you know, last year, the year before, or yesterday, we've all messed up at some point in our lives, and we all need to resign ourselves to the fact that we're all fallible and that we will all still mess up at some point further on between now and when we die. Can we just resign ourselves to that? Some of you go, "No, I'm awesome." Can we just admit to the fact that we're not perfect? Amen? But this is what you need to know. If you love Jesus and you confess him as your Lord and Savior, you need to know that your sins are forgiven and that you are in right standing with God. That will never change, right? For as long as you confess that Jesus is your Lord, you are forgiven, you're in right standing with God. However, there is one condition of the human soul that I believe keeps every believer in a rut, stuck where they're at times for years, feeling like God can't use me. If you knew the full measure of what I've done or my past, I wouldn't be considered worthy of God's love, and maybe God can partially forgive me, but he won't fully forgive me. Or maybe I'm not qualified to share my testimony. There's stuff in me that you know, disqualifies me from walking in all that God wants me to walk in, and I'm not good enough. There are all these things that are part of the human condition that I think Isaiah 54, God wants to show us that he wants to deal with it. And more so at the cross, I believe that Jesus dealt decisively and you know, emphatically with what I'm about to preach to you tonight, and that is the whole issue of shame. And so tonight I want to speak to you on the thought, living a shameless life. Living a shameless life. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Shame off you. Shame off you." God says to a rebellious nation, "I'm going to take you out of captivity. And you know, when I get you out of captivity, you do not need to be afraid. You will not be put to shame." It seems to me when I read scripture that one of the very first, if not the very first step that God takes with us when he's restoring us is to deal with the issue of shame. Shame is deeply personal. It's like, to me, the highest level of all the negative emotions pertaining to wrongdoing in our past. This is what you need to understand. Guilt and shame are actually two different things. Guilt and shame, I'm going to have my teaching hat on today. Is that okay? If you're a note taker, take notes. But guilt and shame are two different things. When a believer receives Christ, it's actually easy for a believer to receive mercy and freedom from guilt. But often, just because we're free from guilt, it doesn't mean that we walk into our future free from shame. Guilt is the remorse about what you did, but shame is the disdain in yourself for what you did. Guilt says, I did that thing that was wrong. But shame says, I did that thing that was wrong. Guilt has everything to do with the actions, whereas shame has everything to do with our identity. One author, Rabbi Jonathan Crane, says this: shame, or bushah in Hebrew, is an extraordinary awareness of self, an interruption or rupture of self-consciousness, so much so that the person experiences radical self-exposure. Uncovered, vulnerable, and raw, ashamed people sense just how far they fail to live up to the ideals and expectations of themselves that they and others held. And so shame is a powerfully destructive dysfunction in us, because it's way more than just the damaging things we've done. For me, the best definition I can give for shame is that it's a damaging identity we carry. Shame is a damaging identity we carry. Guilt are all the things that we feel bad about that we've done, but shame is the damaging identity we carry. Let me go a little bit deeper with this. The root of shame, I believe, is found in the foundation of the frailty of the human condition, and that is self-consciousness. Because of our fallenness, we actually all have self-consciousness. Self-consciousness is the heightened awareness of our vulnerabilities, our imperfections. It's the acute awareness of being exposed for all our failings, for all the things we are not. How many of you sometimes feel like, oh man, I just hope people don't see some of the stuff I really struggle with. I really hope some people don't cotton on to some of the things I've done or where I don't really measure up. How many of you ever felt that way? How many of you felt like, oh man, if I go into that certain setting, I'm going to be exposed as a little bit of a fake, a little bit of a person that really doesn't measure up. I'm not as good as people think I am. How many of you have ever been in that place? Self-consciousness is innate in our fallenness. In fact, if you want to see where self-consciousness comes from, it comes from the very genesis of humanity. Just look at where Adam and Eve were. God says to Adam and Eve, they were in perfect unison and unity with God in relationship, completely aligned. God says to Adam and Eve, you can eat of any tree in the garden, any tree. I highly recommend you eat from the tree of life. The tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that tree. As we know, the serpent deceived them. They disobeyed. Sin entered into humanity. We're going to see what happens immediately after sin enters into humanity. It says this in verse 7 of Genesis 3. Then the eyes of both of Adam and Eve were opened, or they were made aware, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" How many of you know God knew exactly where they were? So he, being Adam, said, "I heard your voice in the garden, so I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Can I suggest to you that the immediate fruit, the immediate outcome of fallen humanity, when sin entered into the world, the first thing that happened was humanity became aware of themselves. Self-consciousness became the immediate outcome of fallenness. God said, "Adam, where are you?" To which Adam replied, "I was afraid. I was naked. All of a sudden, it was all about him. I hid myself." Up until then, the only consciousness man had was of the presence of God. They were in complete alignment. They didn't even notice that they were naked. They were just walking in unison and in unity with God. But as soon as sin entered into the world, as soon as separation happened between man and humanity, immediately self-consciousness came in. We've all been self-conscious. How many of you still are self-conscious? How many of you have seen teenagers? They're very self-conscious. When I was 11 or 12 years old, as a prepubescent teenager, my parents would torment me by getting me out of the room and say, Ken, come, you come out. Play your guitar and sing for all the uncles and aunties. You're a very clever boy. And I would just want to die. What's with that, with Asian parents? I speak for all the Asian young people out there that have had to play the violin or the piano or something for random visitors that have rocked up at the house. It's very cruel. Self-consciousness, we've all had it. And here is the thing. This is the cruelty of what the enemy does to us, fully knowing we're inherently sinful. And so we are fallible. It's only a matter of time before we don't measure up, we fail, we mess up. Because of sin, there's inevitable wrongdoing. And that wrongdoing is then weaponized against us through our self-consciousness to create shame. Sin, inevitable wrongdoing, it's weaponized against us, against our inherent self-consciousness to create shame. And here's the thing. Here's what's cruel about shame. Whenever someone realizes that they're shameful, they're like Adam and Eve, the immediate predisposition is not to deal with that shame, it's to run and hide. To which God said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, I heard your voice. Before sin and shame came into humanity, that voice would have drawn Adam to him. Adam would have run to that voice. But because of shame, Adam didn't run to that voice. Say, God, would you deal with this shame, please? Adam ran and hid. I don't know about you, but when a human carries shame, which a lot of us have been down this road, whenever humans carry shame, the first thing we want to do is run and hide. We run away from church. We run away from, come on, are you out there? We run away from community. We run away from authentic relationships. We run and hide. The cruelty of shame is that it always has a voice. It says things like, your marriage is broken up. Shame on you. Don't go back to church. You've just been made redundant. Don't go to Connect because people are going to ask you, how's your job going? Shame on you. Come on, are you out there? See the cruelty of shame? Because inevitably, we're all fallible. Something's going to happen. Are you serious about going to that reunion of all your old friends? Your ex is going to be there. They know all about your past. Shame on you. Can you see the cruelty of shame? It's weaponized against the human condition. I want to say this to you today. Jesus died and rose again to pull shame off you. Shame. I reckon in the 21st century, Western world, shame is predominantly caused for us of the feeling of we are not where we expected to be at our age. That causes a lot of shame. At this age and at this stage, I should be fill in the blanks. That perceived shortcoming, I tell you what, it doesn't come from God. It's that whole thing of at my age, I should be married. Who told you that? Come on. At our age, we should be having children. Who told you that? At our stage in life, we should be owning a home. Who told you that? At this stage in my career, I should be earning that much. Who told you that? At our stage of serving in church, we should be doing this much for God. Who told you that? Adam, where are you? I was naked and I was afraid. Who told you that? Who told you that? It was the consciousness that you have because of your fallenness that Jesus, that God never created for you to have. You were designed to be conscious of God and God alone. And I believe that I'm going to prophesy that tonight God is going to pull shame off you. He's going to shift your consciousness back on Him and Him alone. People are going to get free tonight. Come on, do I get a resounding amen? And so the promise comes to a rebellious nation of Israel where God says in Isaiah chapter 54, do not be afraid. You will not be put to shame. Do not fear disgrace. You will not be humiliated. You will forget the shame of your youth or the shame of your past. You know, perhaps one of the greatest destroyers of us living our best life is the mask we feel we have to wear when we carry shame. It's ironic I'm preaching about masks. You're all looking at me through masks. I can't even see you smile. I don't know if you're sticking tongue out at me or yawning or what. Usually I can pick out the yawners. Now I can't. Now I'm just look for the slightly watery eyeballs. That's how I know you're yawning. You know what I'm talking about? The slightly watery eyeball. The fact that so many human cultures, society cultures, the way that we interact with each other are actually based on shame. Multiple cultures all over the world have some form of saving face or losing face. They have different ways of expressing itself, but so many of the way that we relate to each other, the way that we interact at a familial setting or at a work setting or any kind of societal structure in many different cultures is actually based on shame, saving face, losing face. But it's a lose-lose situation because a shame-based culture, which is so many of us have grown up in, tells you that the moment that you mess up, shame will come upon you. But how many of you know that it's inevitable that you mess up because we're all fallible? Yeah. And so fully knowing our fallibility, we want to avert or avoid that shame. And so it forces us to wear masks. It forces us to project an image that is not authentically us. Come on, are you out there? It forces us to behave in certain ways that cover up the inevitable sense of fallibility. What if people really find out how messed up I am? What if people really find out how badly things are going in my life? But this is what I want to say this to you. The Bible doesn't offer us a mask as a solution to shame. The Bible only offers us Jesus. The Bible only offers us Jesus. And this is what I want to convey to you today. Today, if you're in this room and you know that there are things in your life that you're carrying by way of shame, that there is certain identity issues of the things that you've done, you're not guilty anymore, but you're carrying the shame of it, I want to say this to you. Jesus comes to meet you right where your shame is. He's coming to meet you right where your shame is. I want to take this a little further. You know, shame doesn't just inhibit your potential. It doesn't just limit what God can do through you. It doesn't just stop you from stepping into all of the things that God has planned and installed for you. What shame often does, shame silences your testimony. Shame silences your testimony. I want to dig deep into this because it's going to free some people. John chapter 5 tells us of an account where Jesus, he goes to a section in Jerusalem that is called the Pool of Bethesda. Now, we're going to read this in John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie. So here he goes, and this whole section, Pool of Bethesda, there's like heaps, a crowd of disabled people. You also need to understand in the first century world, that people that suffered from disability or had some kind of physical infirmity were deemed unclean or shameful. Make sense to you? Yeah. That's why whenever you see Jesus healing a man with a withered hand, blind eyes popping open, a paralytic walking, if he delivered a demon out of a convulsing boy, all of those things is not just to give people a better life physically, it's to set them free from shame. Yeah. The Jewish society was very much a shame-based society. And so what they did was they deemed this section, this demographic of society of disabled people as unclean and shameful. And they put them in this section around this pool of Bethesda. And that's where they were. They're all congregated, right? And Jesus doesn't go and hang out with the well-put-together people. He goes to where society has labeled these people shameful. Mm. I'm so glad I worship a Savior that is not above meeting people where their shame is at. Maybe tonight, if you open up your heart, he's going to meet you at your pool of Bethesda. Yeah. And then it says here, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, is it the Sabbath? It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. And then on and on it goes. They begin to interrogate him about who makes him well. So here is the man. As is Jewish custom, this man for 38 years had living with a disability. And you know, if you can think about it this way, disability equals shame. He was an invalid. It equals a shameful life. He's not worthy to be fully integrated into society, right? And so here is this man, and he's sitting by this pool. And if you think about it, in the first century Middle Eastern Jewish sort of culture, if you've been disabled for 38 years, this was pre-Medicare. HBF, Medibank, private, I feel better now. It was not the thing back in those days. If you've been living for 38 years with a debilitating condition and you've managed to survive that long, you've learned some tricks. Yeah. You figured out how to survive on the streets of Jerusalem. You managed somehow to get by 38 years, right? And then Jesus comes up to this guy and says, do you want to get well? What a strange question. If I was a disciple, I'd be mildly embarrassed, going, Jesus, I'm low-key embarrassed right now because like everybody here wants to get well, Jesus. Like, are you being cruel? Are you being rude to this man? But how many of you know that when Jesus asks a question, he's not looking for information. He's wanting to expose the condition of a heart, right? To deal with the issue. So he says to him, do you want to get well? To which the man says, well, I actually do, Jesus, but, you know, it's kind of hard, you know? Like, I want to get well, but, you know, like every time I want to get into the pool where the healing is, like someone else jumps over me and he gets in the pool and like they get healed first. So, you know, it just hasn't happened this week and I didn't get well last week and not last year, and for 38 years, it's been hard. Do you want to get well? Maybe, just maybe, Jesus was exposing a frailty in our human condition. For us, we've been carrying shame a long time, that we've become so used to the leash of shame that we've made it part of who we are. We've become well rehearsed in our excuses as to why we don't want to be free from shame, because, you know, come on, am I getting through to you? Do you want to come to my Connect? I don't think Connect's for me. Like, especially your Connect, because you know everyone married in your Connect. I'm still single, so I don't think Connect's for me. I'm getting real now. Hello. Do you want to serve at church? I don't think serving's for me. You know, like in my old church, things didn't go down very well, and so I'm still healing. It's been 7 years, but I'm still healing. So it's become a well rehearsed. Come on, are you out there? Do you want to get well? Oh, Jesus, you know, I do want to get well, but, you know, every time I want to get in the pool, someone jumps over my head and gets in the pool. I want to say this to you today. It's time for shame to be dealt with. Don't get used to the leash of shame around your neck. It's time for you to do away with the well-rehearsed excuses, because Jesus wants you free. In 2017, that was the first time I ever preached a message about marital wholeness, about marital relationships and marital wholeness. We've been married for 17 years. I've been a pastor for 13 years by then, but it was only in 2017 that I preached my first sermon on it. Up to that time, I was awesome. I preached on finances, stewardship, leadership, bam, vision, awesome, amazing, miracles, bam, got it, fantastic. You know, signs and wonders, bam, bam, bam. You know, brilliant, revival, bam, that's my thing, that's my jam. But when it came to relationships, marital wholeness, people would often, my staff would say, PK, you should do like a relationship series. And I go, nah, that's not really my theology, that's not really my thing. I'm not, you know, I would pay people to stand on this pulpit, the guys that are really awesome at that relational stuff. I had a well-rehearsed excuse of that. Well, that's not really my thing. I'm not really awesome at that. The truth is, if I could be really honest, was that in the early years of our marriage, I was not a great husband. We went through really tough times in our marriage, and God has healed so much in our hearts that we have an amazing marriage, but I still carried shame. And I felt that I wasn't qualified to speak into that space. That I would never be qualified to speak into that space. Yeah. And even up to today, if I could be really honest, even up to today, I've been 17 years as a marriage celebrant, but I've never conducted a pre-marriage course for anyone. Wow. Now I just don't have time, but back in the day, so I delegated now, but back in the day, it's because I carried shame. Yeah. It wasn't until the Lord set me free and began to expose and ask me, do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Here's the thing. Jesus goes up to this man and says, do you want to get well? To which he makes all these excuses. And then Jesus doesn't even dignify his excuses. He says, son, pick up your mat and walk. Pick up your mat. I want to preach this. Pick up your mat and walk. 38 years he sat on the same mat as an invalid. You can imagine the stench, the stains, the soilings. Come on, are you out there? Yeah. This was the grossest part of this man's life represented in a mat. Yeah. I don't know about you, but if I was Jesus, thank God I'm not. I would have said to him something that made sense, like, son, you're healed, leave the mat, go be free, right? It's like, don't take that yuck stuff with you. And if I was that man, the first thing I want to run away from and leave behind is this mat. I got my healing, fantastic, I'm gone, right? And yet Jesus says a strange thing. He says to him, pick up your mat and walk. It's like, well, what do you mean, Jesus? Pick up your mat and walk, son. I want you to walk through the temple square. I want you to walk through the city streets with this smelly, stinking mat. What was Jesus trying to say? He was saying, we all have a past, but we don't have to have shame. Some of you are thinking, my mat doesn't stink. Your mat stinks as much as mine does. Hello. Come on. Your mat is just as dirty as mine. This mat was the grossest of this man's life. And yet Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. See, here's the thing. Your mat is your story. Your mat is your testimony. And if you left your mat behind, you would have no testimony. See, you might be free from guilt, but you'll still be carrying shame. Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. You're free from guilt and you're free from shame. And you're going to walk through the city square and people are going to have, you're going to have people's attention. They're going to see this smelly mat and know that you were that invalid for 38 years sitting on that mat. And they're going to ask you, it's the Sabbath. Who healed you? I'll tell you who healed me. Jesus. I'll tell you who healed me. His name is, come on, are you out there? The reason why the enemy wants you to leave your mat and keep shame on you is because he wants to silence your testimony. He knows that he might not be able to take your, to put guilt back on you because that's been bought by the blood of Jesus. Hello? Yeah. But he knows if he can keep shame on you, he'll silence your testimony. Yeah. I long for the day when there'll be men that will stand up on this stage and said, I used to be addicted to pornography, but Jesus has healed me. I have a past, but I don't carry shame. I long for the day where young women will stand up on my stage and say, I used to be an anorexic. I used to have an eating disorder. I used to struggle mentally, but God has restored me. God has healed me. I have a past, but I don't have shame. I used to be promiscuous. I used to sleep around. I used to be sexually broken, but God has restored me. I have a past, but I don't have shame. I used to be a bankrupt. I used to be a financial failure, but God has restored me. I have a past, but I don't have shame. I come from generations of abuse, but God has restored me. I have a past, but I don't have shame. Your mat is your story. And if you carry shame, the world will be poorer for it because they'll never hear the life-transforming testimony that's on your life. Shame off you. Shame off you. Just remember, we all have a past. But by God's grace, none of us will have shame. I want to be part of a church that understands the value and the power of a dirty mat. The power of not being ashamed of the dirty mat. This is my story. This is, see, if we carry shame, we'll never be able to sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We'll never be able to sing, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now we'll never be able to say those words because of shame. But oh man, let's be an Amazing Grace church. Come on, are you out there? Let's live a shameless life. There are more testimonies and more stories and more utterances of the goodness and the mercy of God that remain untold than it has been told. And it's in this church, there are more for people. See, I wish sometimes people would hear about the way God changed your life. I wish sometimes people would hear about how you came through that broken relationship and now he's healed you. I wish sometimes we would hear about the way that you came through that addiction. And see, sometimes people say, one day I might share it. One day, I'm just not quite ready yet. Maybe we hear that all the time. We say, you should tell your story. Maybe one day, we should get that on camera. Maybe one day. It's time to pick up your mat. It's time to pick up your mat. You don't know what's at the other end of your mat-picking journey. Your mat is your story. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Shame off you. Shame off you. I am convinced, just like this man at Bethesda, that encountering Jesus is the only antidote to shame. I don't care what they're saying about the vaccine, but I'm telling you, Jesus is the only cure for the disease of the human condition of shame. Jesus is the only cure. You know, and when you're free from shame, you do stuff that you've always maybe vowed to yourself, I would never do that. How many of you have ever said that? I would never do that. Yeah. When you're free from shame, you find yourself doing courageous stuff, yeah. Doing out there stuff that you never thought you'd do. Yeah. Think about John chapter 6. There's a Samaritan woman. Five husbands have left her. Five men, married five times. She's now currently living with a man that she's not married to. So she's ashamed of her past, but she's also ashamed of her present. Yeah. She has an encounter with Jesus. In the middle of the day, when no one is at the well, she goes to fetch water. In the heat of the day, she has an encounter with Jesus. She received Jesus. Mighty rivers of living water flow out of her, right? She has a radical encounter. Shame comes off her life. She's trying to escape men. The Bible says as soon as she encounters Jesus, she goes into the city to preach to men, to all men, to say, if you only knew about the man that met me at the well, he told me all the things I ever did. If you think about John chapter 21, Peter, three times he denied Jesus, totally ashamed, disgusted with himself. It's the disdain that he had for what he did. He goes back fishing. While he's on the shores of Galilee, Jesus meets him at his point of shame. Restores him. We turn the 4 or 5 pages of John chapter 21 into Acts chapter 3. This is Peter. He's trying to escape from people, hide from people, goes back fishing, right? Solitude. He goes into the city square, preaches, 3,000 people get saved. The Jerusalem church is birthed into being because shame comes off him. Luke chapter 19, incredible accounts for a short guy by the name of Zacchaeus. The Bible tells us he's short. Nothing against short people, but he was short. Climbs a tree. Jesus eyeballs him. Come into your house for lunch. Has an encounter with Jesus. Zacchaeus was a tax collector, ripping his fellow Jewish citizens off, pocketing it, getting rich. When he has an encounter with Jesus, shame comes off his life. He says, I'm going to give half of all that I own to the poor. The other half, I'm going to return 400% to every Jewish citizen I've ripped off. Here's the thing. When shame comes off your life, you don't just have the grace to stop what you're doing, which you shouldn't be doing. But God gives you the grace to deal with the loose ends of the past. Can I prophesy on this? God's doing something in this. So there's people here, when shame comes off your life, some of you are going to feel empowered to go back and have that conversation you should have had with that person 3 years ago for what you did to them. You just thought, I feel bad about it. Some of you, you'll have the grace as shame comes off your life to even just make the phone call. Say, Dad, I forgive you. Some of you are going to tie up some loose ends that have been hanging over your head for years. Shame tells us that if we just kind of just leave it be, and over time we hope that it'll just sort itself out. And so we've got this issue, and so we walk backwards from it. Wow. Hoping it'll go away. Tell you what, when shame comes off you, you're going to be Zacchaeus. I'm so sorry for what I did. Here's 400% for what I did to you. Come on, are you out there? You begin to tie off some loose ends. And there is something very special about a church and believers that live without shame. It becomes a testimony to the goodness of God. Yeah. To only believe that Jesus dealt with your guilt is only to believe a partial gospel. But you need to know that it's not just your guilt that was nailed to the cross, it was your shame also. You're free from what you did, but you're also free from the identity of shame. Yeah. Do I get a resounding amen? Yeah. Musicians, you can join me. We read and opened today's message out of Isaiah chapter 54 about how God restores a rebellious nation and says that you don't need to be afraid of humiliation. You don't need to worry about disgrace. I will protect you from shame. 7 chapters later, God takes it up another level. And he says this in Isaiah 61 verse 7, instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. How many of you are ready to receive double honor tonight? And instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess double. Everlasting joy shall be theirs. Do you know what shame robs us of? It robs us of dignity and honor. It robs us of our value in the eyes of the cross. We settle for second best. We settle for less than. We settle for a lowly position when God has called us to be seated in heavenly places. Come on, you follow me so far? When shame comes off you, and I believe that God is going to do this tonight for so many of you, He's going to restore double honor on you. Some of you, like this man who was invalid for 38 years, have lived with a leash of shame for many years, and you feel like, now it's a little bit too late. I've just missed out on so much. I've been so limited. I promise you, when shame comes off you, there's going to be an acceleration and a restoration back of everything that the enemy has stolen from you. Do I get a resounding amen? Ultimately, my message is very simple to you tonight. A shameless life is every believer's inheritance. Lay a hold of it. Is that helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come on, would you stand to your feet?
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more info, please visit nationschurch.com.